All right, Psalm 27. Verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Let's pray. Lord, if we face the world accurately, we know it is a hostile place, a place that is not a lover of God, a place where sin is not only practiced, but taught. It is not just allowed, but believed in and forced upon others. And the world is indoctrinating the world in the ways of evil. And Lord, this is the world in which we live, and any freedoms we have are all, as our founding fathers said, it was of you. And so, Lord, we pray for a continuance of that, and that your people who are always, Lord, living in this world as strangers and pilgrims would be not just safe, Lord, because we know we're safe in your will, but we would know the assurance and peace of that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Early on in life, we fear the dark. And generally, there's an irrational fear. There's no reason to fear. There's nothing under your bed at dark. There's nothing in the closet. But I remember many a night where if I hear the least little thing at dark, I was afraid when I was a child. And then your imagination runs away with you. And then you know something's in there. But the next day it seems all silly. And the reason for that is, well, twofold. One is there was nothing there in the first place, but now the light has come and you can see that. So when David here starts this psalm by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation, he is putting that against the Bible use of darkness. The natural state of sinful man is to be in darkness. The Bible says that of us. We are in a sorry situation. And we are said to be in darkness. And that means, in a spiritual sense, not in a sense that, you know, it's dark around us physically, but that we are in a darkness inside. We don't understand the world that we live in. And this is the condition of the world right now. Our world does not understand its purpose, doesn't believe in creation, doesn't believe in morality of an absolute kind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, deadness, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we were under the wrath of God, and we didn't care. We walked about in darkness, and we didn't know. And we did those things which were according to the prince of the power of the air. That's exactly what the world is doing today. Sometimes we say, how can the world be so confused about morality? Well, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So you see the most outlandish things, and the devil used not to be able to get away with as much as he does now. But now it's like everybody's saying, yeah, that's a very wise way to act and a very wise way to be. So David says that the solution to that is the Lord. Now he says, my light and my salvation. Those concepts go together because the light of the gospel bringing salvation, then we know who God is, and we know what God's will is, and we know the morality that God places upon us, and we have a new heart. And so the Lord does that. Now, there are other people who have conversions. We often hear of somebody becoming converted to something. People come to your door, they were converted to Jehovah's Witnesses, or they were converted to Mormonism, or that someone was converted to Islam, or we often hear people talk about they were radicalized, or whatever. They were converted. And so he says, my light and my salvation, because David has come to know the Lord as in salvation, as his light and salvation, and that is an absolute thing. And without that, you don't have light and you don't have salvation. He talks about it, though, in a security kind of sense. We have lights everywhere today. My phone, and probably your phone, has a flashlight on it, which is a neat little thing. If you go out in the night and open up your car, the car just turns the lights on inside. You get in there. Without that, anything can happen. I got up one night and I was thirsty or something, got something. I think I got juice. Got juice, and so I brought it back to bed. I wanted to have juice there because I was still drinking it. And if I drink juice and it's cold and I need two of these little glasses, and the first glass I can handle, but the second glass I have to guard against brain freeze. So I have to wait a little bit. Or if I drink that right straight up, I got a bigger problem. My brain will freeze. And so I carried in there, and still dark, but I could see a little bit. I set it right down on the air table. The air table is not sufficient to hold a glass of juice. It went right straight to the floor. But I thought it was on the table. I didn't do all this and put it down, and so I messed up. But usually, a lot of times you walk into a place, the lights come on. And the light of the gospel is called the light. And the light of the salvation of God, David is proclaiming here. And so, whom shall I fear? Means that nobody can do anything to you to undo that. In the world, we have tribulation. In the world, we might have fears. This goes beyond that, though. He's not saying that he doesn't have that, because he mentions that still in this psalm. But that whatever they do cannot penetrate his relationship and separate him from his relationship with God. So he says, whom shall I fear? What can they do to me that undoes what he says in verse 1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer, which is nobody. If the Lord is my light and my salvation, then there's nothing can be done to me to reverse that. And he says again, in a parallel sense, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's not saying there that he makes him strong. And he's not saying he makes him light himself, but that the Lord is his light and his salvation and the strength of his life. The Lord is. We are weak in some way. We're not at our best. We're not that strong. But the enemies of our soul have no respect for our physical strength. And so we might have people in this world of whom we might be afraid, but he says, because the Lord's is his strength, who is he going to be afraid of? And that is who in the world? That doesn't mean he's not going to protect himself. Doesn't mean he's not going to lock his doors. But again, that can't undo what he has just said. The Lord is the strength of my life. It means the Lord has taken him into his special care and holds him there, and nothing can be done to him outside of the will of God, because nobody can be stronger than God to get to him outside of the will of God. Now he mentions in verse 2 that his experience is that this happens. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh. That sounds like a land shark, doesn't it? The wicked come, and what do the wicked want to do? They want to devour the Christian. Why? You know, that makes no sense. You can't answer this question in a non-spiritual sense, because it makes no sense. The Christian brings the gospel, which, what, as I said several weeks ago, it would curb crime. It would get kids off of drugs, which the world says they want. It will take away the sense of meaninglessness and purposelessness that people have. It would enlighten people as to which bathroom to use. I mean, it's all encompassing. The gospel makes the world better. Israel and the Arabs would be able to get along if they received the gospel. And we know right now that's not happening. That little guy over in Korea would be straightened out with the gospel, shooting missiles out in the Sea of Japan. And the world is alarmed by that and says, oh, we've got to stop this guy. And the gospel in the schools would help the kids to find their roots early in life and not make those awful mistakes they make when immorality is promoted. I mean, yeah, MTV would go out of business with the gospel, but kids would be better off. And we're always hearing that the world cares about kids, wants them to have a better life, but we can't have the gospel. See, it makes no sense. And so the wicked come against us to eat up our flesh, to make David defeated. Now, spiritually, David is saying they can't do that. They can't beat him. But they came against him in a physical way to destroy him, which is what happens in this world. And you see one chapter, and there's several, of course, in Scripture, but one chapter that shows they don't succeed of that is Hebrews 11, because the martyrs are, in God's will, victors. You know, Martin Luther started saying that the salvation was by grace through faith. And what did his enemies want to do? They wanted to devour him. Such it is. He says, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. He recognizes that the Lord protected him. The Lord is his strength. Robots are all the rage now. Soon they're going to be robots. Somebody comes and tries to open your door. It's robot time. Not going to be a siren going off. Not going to be a horn blasting. Lieutenant Commander Data of the Starship Enterprise is going to show up right there on the front and say, what would you like to do? And if it's not good, Lieutenant Commander Data is going to do something about it. What David is saying is that the Lord is that for him. Now, we know that our success in life is not consistently overcoming physical threats. There are people who do bad things, and they get away with it in this world. What David is focused upon the Lord. Remember, he starts this off by saying, the Lord is my light and salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. So when you consider the Lord and his experiences in battle, he's found that the Lord has delivered him because the Lord is his strength, his light, and his salvation. Though an army, verse 3, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Now this gets into his peace of mind because of this. Now, it doesn't take much in this day to lose your peace of mind. We've just heard a guy I talked about in North Korea. He's perfected his little missiles now to where they could hit the United States and various portions of it. And Iran, of course, was allowed in the last several years to ramp up their nuclear capabilities. For a long time, India and Pakistan have been on a standoff with nuclear weapons. South Korea, since North Korea has nukes, they now say they would like to have some too. So, you can imagine what would happen. Israel has nuclear weapons. You can imagine what would happen if the Arabs around them got hold of them. So it's not that hard to think about things that would just completely disquiet you. David said, if an army should encamp against him, he would still not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. He's not going to be afraid in his heart. Doesn't mean, again, as king, he would not make preparations. That he would not arm himself for battle. You can't just say, the Lord will protect me, I'm not going to lock my doors. The Lord will protect me, I'm not going to drive with my eyes open. You see, that gets into testing of the Lord and being just unwise and foolish. But he says he has a peace. Verse 4 is the center of that. His one desire. What is your one desire? One thing, he says, I have desired of the Lord. This would be kind of an interesting thing. If you went to people that you know, if you wanted to witness to them and say, what is the one thing you would desire from the Lord? bigger house, some will say. $1 billion, some would say. David says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, if you say that to people, that this is what David desired more than anything else, it's just going to seem odd to them because it's not a sufficient pleasure. But he seems to think it is. Because he says to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The beauty of the Lord means the fact that God is pleasant to be with. That his meditations upon the Lord and his audience before the Lord and his fellowship with the Lord is pleasant. It's not the same as coming to church, although if you're faithful in church and you enjoy the Word of God, you have a taste of that. And that's the kind of person that David is referring to here, that he is that kind of person who wants to live in the presence of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He wants to be in the house of God. He wants to live with God. Most people want to visit God and then get away to live their lives. David wants to live with the Lord. Just right there, stay right there. It's something the Lord desires of us because the Bible tells us that we're going to be brought into heaven to be ever with the Lord. If we're bored of the Lord, which is impossible because the Lord is infinite and infinitely pleasant, and we're made for him, we're at our best when we know the Lord, then if it's not the delight, we've got an eternity. You know, hell is in the other place where we don't have the Lord. But for those in heaven, the Lord is the centerpiece of that place, and that is perpetual eternal life. And David says he wants a taste of it now. And we have that taste as best we can as we live by faith in this world when we are in fellowship with the Lord and with his people. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. What would make us erupt into singing? Some of you concerned about your children or your grandchildren, If they came over to you and said one day, you know, I want you to know that I've come to know Jesus Christ and I have a joy in my heart and my life has been changed, and you would want to sing even if you can't sing. And David says, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. That means that the Lord is desirous of us living in his house. Seeking the Lord's face means his character, his nature. Lord, don't need you to entertain me with things around you. I just want to know you, that's all. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to look into your face. And David said when that invitation came, he said, I want that. That's what Moses asked up on Mount Sinai. Show me your glory. He wanted to see the Lord and know the Lord. Do not hide your face from me, says verse 9. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. There's that comfort we want to have. Now, he mentions in verse 10, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That is not that they kick him out or anything, but that when they're not around. And I remember when I was young, and you know, your parents start leaving you alone for the first time. They think you're old enough, and they can leave you alone. So my mom left me alone one time. I thought it was a little bit early. I just become a teenager. It was a long time before that. I must have been six, I don't know, four, five, six, I guess. I'm not sure. I looked outside. Then I opened the door and took off running. Because she wasn't around, I figured if I ran down the road, I'd find her. I ran about half a mile. She found me. And she fussed at me. Because I was not content there. He says, even if the basic nurturing that we have in this world is taken from him, the Lord will take care of him. This is where we should live. And basically, this is where we have to live. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we focus upon other things, our peace will be gone. And I think the Lord is pleased with us and glorified in us when we have trust in him. And David is a pursuer of God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Breathing out violence means people who just live for violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, he would have lost heart unless his mind was focused upon the Lord. And then he closes with this: wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And those who wait upon the Lord are not idle. They renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They walk and are not weary. They run and do not faint. So it's an active thing, but their mind and heart is upon the Lord. It's about almost 20 till 7. And I'll be done in a few minutes. And I would say before 7, the devil will want in some way to take your mind off of the Lord. Now, you can live in this world and interact with people, which we'll be doing in just a few minutes, and have your mind upon the Lord. It's not like you're in a trance. But I mean the peace in your heart, the focus of your life, the direction of your faith to get you rattled and upset and to take your peace away. And David says, if it not been for him focusing upon the Lord with all these things going on, he would have lost heart. And when you lose heart, you quit. You pull off and you park. And you're afraid. And you won't work and you won't live. You will just withdraw. So he says, wait on the Lord. You got a problem? We've been told. You got a problem, you contact your congressman and wait. I would recommend finding the nearest beehive and hugging up on that before I did that. Bring your petition first and foremost to the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, his focus from the first to the last is on the Lord. And the Lord is faithful and keeps our head in this world focused upon him without the enemies bringing us down. Christians don't need to be on the defensive. We're on the offensive. We've got the mind of Christ and trust in the Lord. And that makes us the solid ones. We don't need to move. No matter how much the world wants to make us move in fear, the world needs to fear. Because when the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Not the world. Let's all stand.